And those 12 verses, as we look at this passage under the title "Faithful One, Faithful One." I went to a friend's memorial. Linda and I went to a friend's memorial and Thanksgiving service this past week, Monday and Tuesday, down in Surrey. A friend called Chris Tennant. He's now with the Lord. And with a lot who've gone before, and we can be sure that he's enjoying tremendous blessings, something he's never imagined, could have imagined. He wasn't a Christian when I first met him, but he came to know the Lord, to love the Saviour after his wife had, and tremendous that he now is in glory, ahead of the time expected. But his life was completed, and he went to be with the Lord. We also remember Wendy, don't we, Frieda's sister, who loved the Lord and has gone to be with the Lord. Both of those friends, they died from a breakdown in health. We've given glory now to God, or we continue to give glory to God for their lives. Anne said, with respect to her husband Chris down there south on Tuesday lunchtime, she said, as Peter Killingley actually read her witness on her husband, she said, "He worshipped the ground I walked on." How about that for a wife to say that? He worshipped the ground I walked on. I know exactly what she means from knowing the couple very well. He worshipped the ground I walked on. He was a butcher that became a window cleaner when the business didn't work once the supermarkets took over the butchering trade. He couldn't make it, so couldn't survive, so he became a window cleaner. Chris Tennant had many anecdotes. So there were several anecdotes given by his son Steve from his life. There was once a customer who came in late, wanted a chicken. A lady came in late in the day in the butcher's shop, wanted a chicken. There was one chicken there, so he picked it up and said, "Well, you know, here's a bird for you, a chicken for you." She said, "Well, I'm not too sure that it's quite big enough." So he said, "Well, let me see what I can do." So he goes out the back. He's got no other chickens out the back. The shop's empty. Saturday evening, all the meat's been sold. So he waits a couple of minutes in the back, then comes out to the lady again and says, "How about this one?" "The same one." "How about this one? I think this one, is this a bit slightly bigger?" This was before he was a Christian, by the way. "Is this one a bit slightly bigger? Will this suit you?" She said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll have them both." So, yeah, well, there we are. There's a quick application there, isn't there? Well, I think he'd have got out of that. Being a Cockney, I'm sure he got out of that one fairly easily. But he was a faithful one, as Wendy was a faithful one, Chris was a faithful one. John the Baptist here, he's a faithful one. His cause of death wasn't sickness, but the sin of others. And notably, the partnership of Herodias and Herod, Herod the Tetrarch. After his father, Herod the Great, I think it was his father, Herod the Great died, the Roman authorities who ruled in that part of the world, were ruling Palestine and Israel. The Roman authorities, they divided the land, or the Caesar, divided the land three ways. I think tetrarch means fourth, like kind of one in four, but actually it was only divided in three ways. They were called tetrarchs. And there was Philip, whose wife Herod Antipas took. And then there was Archelaus, after Herod Great. Archelaus, remember him? He was the one that Joseph and Mary, when they came back from Egypt, when they heard that Archelaus was ruling in Judea, they went to Nazareth. So that was the one that took after Herod the Great there. And then there was this Herod here, Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas. Here in Galilee and Perea. These Herods, they weren't Jewish, they weren't Roman, they were mixed blood really, and from the locality there, they ruled by Roman diktat, and had their authority because Rome allowed them to have authority. Dr. Graham Scroggie says, of the Herods, the name Herod reeks with blood. And before considering John the Baptist, this faithful one, we're going to continue just now to look at Herod the Afraid One. And that's my first point, Herod the Afraid One. We're told that this Herod Antipas, He wanted to be king. Towards the end of this period that he was reigning here or ruling here in Galilee and Perea, he wanted to be named king. But the Caesar, who was Caligula, took a different line. And it wasn't long after this event that that he was banished to Gaul, France, southern France these days, but banished to Gaul with his new lady Herodias because he wanted to be king, and because there were various other guys around, and because of the way he was treating his previous wife's family, King Aretas and those other guys down there in Arabia, he was disturbing the balance of power in the Middle East. And so it wasn't very long before he had visions of grandeur for himself to be king, and Caligula moved him on into exile, and he was lucky to get away with that. You might ask why he's afraid now, Herod the Afraid One. He's been a tetrarch for 32 years. Well, he's afraid. Because although he was evil, although he was debauched, although he was henpecked, essentially, he had a conscience. And he was stricken, his conscience was stricken because of what happened to John the Baptist. As we see the idea here at the beginning of the chapter, he's referring to John the Baptist, who's already died, and he was afraid. His thoughts were accusing him. Paul says that in Romans 2, verse 15. Thoughts accusing. And his thoughts were accusing him over the murder of John the Baptist. Herod had not actually wielded the sword against the John the Baptist. But Herod was right to say, as it's recorded there in Luke chapter 9 and verse 9, "I beheaded John," is what he says there. It's in the same story that Luke records there in Luke chapter 9. "I beheaded John," and that's what happened. He was guilty, not so much the executioner who had to obey orders, but Herod himself gave the order to behead John. "I beheaded John." And of course, that was the result of a foolish promise to his stepdaughter, who Josephus tells us was called Salome. And he gives this foolish promise to this stepdaughter who's been dancing for them. And he gives this foolish promise. It's a result of an overinflated ego, isn't it? It's a result of too much alcohol. It's the result of a scheming wife. And that's a dangerous cocktail, wouldn't you say? It seems that John the Baptist had access to Herod, not just when he was captured and caught, but before that, you see, he was speaking to Herod, wasn't he? He had access to him. Verse 4, John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her," that is Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. "It's not lawful for you to have her." And it seems a bit like the Old Testament prophets. He had this access that they had to those in authority. He was an important name, John the Baptist, in the environment at a certain period, wasn't he? As he proclaimed there in the desert concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, as crowds gathered to him, he had a bit of a name, didn't he? And he had access to those in authority. It's good to lobby government. We're pleased for those who do lobby government on behalf of godliness and godly living. Strongly lobby government, and it seems that John wasn't afraid to lobby government because Herod was the government. He was not afraid to do that himself. And whenever John the Baptist spoke, he brought God's moral message. But he wasn't foolish enough to believe that salvation was in morality. Do good, do right, live right, and that's salvation for you. Now, that's how the world lives today, isn't it? "I try to keep the Ten Commandments," people say, and they think that's good enough. But when John spoke, he did bring God's moral message, but he knew that salvation was not found in morality, but salvation was found in repentance. In fact, repentance was his message. He starts his message with repentance. As he preaches to the crowds, he starts with this word, repentance. Because salvation is found in that. God wants us to come and confess our sins to him, acknowledge our sins, and trust him and his way. You see, morality itself condemns. And morality shows to us. Morality versus immorality, if you like. The moral law of God shows to us that no one is righteous. And John knew that, you see. And he by preaching concerning the moral law of God, he's demonstrating to people that they aren't righteous, but repenters, those who do repent. And if you're a Christian believer this evening, it's because you have shown repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. But repenters, they do want moral guidance. It's all very well to repent of past sin, isn't it? But what guidance do I have as how to live to please God? Well, the apostle gives us plenty. Paul the apostle gives plenty, doesn't he, in his letters to guide us in Christian living, to know how to please God. And John the Baptist, in his message to people, he preached, didn't he, on bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, to show that you truly have repented, this is how you should live. How you should live is not your salvation. Your salvation comes in repentance towards God. But you do need to know how to live and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That was his message to the crowd. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And he helped folks, didn't he, on the practical side, on this practical side of faith. When folks came to John the Baptist and said, what should we do? He gave them very practical advice, didn't he? Luke chapter 3. There we read in chapter 3, verse 10. We read there, the crowd say to him, those he's been preaching repentance to, and saying, verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. We find in verse 10, the crowd obviously sensibly asking, what then should we do? And John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. That's fruit in keeping with repentance. Tremendous, isn't it, to be able to do that? And not as a struggle, but out of the generosity of our hearts. And then he says, to tax collectors who came to him, what should we do? Well, if you're a repentant tax collector, then don't collect any more than you're required to. And then soldiers come to him and say, and what should we do? And he says, well, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely and be content with your pay. Gives them practical ways of producing fruit in keeping with repentance in their particular life, wherever they're coming from. Now, John the Baptist, of course, is not the Christ. But we see in chapter 14 and verse 1 here in Matthew that the Christ isn't John the Baptist either. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. So he's speaking from a stricken conscience, but he's wrong. You see, because the Christ is not John the Baptist. Herod, who's this wicked man, Herod had not asked John the Baptist what he should do. You see, Herod wasn't a repenter. He hadn't asked John the Baptist what he should do. But John the Baptist told him what he should do anyway. And the result of telling Herod what he should do, he should return Philip's wife to him, to Philip, another tetrarch there, a Roman leader there. As a result of telling him that it wasn't lawful for him to have Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, he was banned up in this fortress of Machaerus. And it's true to say that, I guess it's true in many dungeons, but in those dungeons there in Machaerus, or how you pronounce it, archaeologists have found places where prisoners were chained to the walls. There's no natural light, and it's dark, foul air down there. And we do read that here in verse 5, don't we, that Herod wanted to kill John for making this stand for righteousness. He wanted to kill John, but people power prevailed. He was afraid. He's the afraid one. He's afraid of the people now. He's afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. And so people power worked in John the Baptist's favor. And it seems Herod developed a grudging respect for him. He didn't. On one hand, he wanted to kill John. But as he listened to John, he found a fascination in what John had to say. In Mark chapter 6, verse 20, Herod feared John and protected him. He knew John to be a righteous and holy man. He puzzled him, and yet he liked to listen to him. See, Herod's not converted. Never was, as far as we know. This, I guess, is the frustration for believers who are seeking to witness to others, perhaps sometimes, that truth delivered with integrity is attractive. And here, truth is delivered with integrity by John the Baptist, and it has a certain attraction to it, because it comes with the personality of John the Baptist. It's not truth in isolation. It comes with the personality of John the Baptist, and there's an attraction there. And we should be attractive for the Lord Jesus Christ in that respect. By our personalities, whether we're tough, whether we have to be played hardball or softball, we could be attractive for the Lord Jesus Christ, not as the intention, that is the byproduct, an attractiveness for the Lord Jesus as we deliver our message, as we live our lives with integrity. And it's attractive even if it convicts. And I guess that's why we don't see perhaps more fruit, because when we talk to people, perhaps there is a conviction going on. Perhaps that pointed stick, that goad, is pricking people's consciences as they have a conversation not brought about by us, but by the word of God, as we share the truth of God's word. Well, John the Baptist, he's safe, isn't he? He's safe until Herod's birthday, there in verse 6. He's safe until then. And then there's this big meal, this big feast, a dinner, drunkenness, and then carousing around, dancing, I suppose we would say, verse 6. Herodias, she danced for them, those who gathered there, and it pleased Herod so much. Herod's there, we read elsewhere, he's there with his commanders, he's there with the top men of his regime. And I'm told that the word pleased could be translated arouse. Well, that's the idea behind it, that she was dancing in this particular way, and Herod was aroused, and through drink, he makes this foolish pledge in verse 7. He promised on an oath to give her whatever she asked. Elsewhere we read, he said, "I'll give you up to half the kingdom." Sorry? Oh, yes. So that's what he said. "I'll give you up to half the kingdom." He'd have never said that if he was sober. Drink lowers our resistance, doesn't it? And how dangerous that is to have our resistance lowered. So he said, "I'll give you up to half the kingdom. I'll give you whatever you ask for." The response, the request from Herodias isn't immediate. She goes, she's prompted by her mother elsewhere, but she goes and has a conversation with her mother. And now we have the words. They come from the lips, don't they? "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." Give me John the Baptist's head now. I say these words come from her lips, but they don't come from her heart. They come from the heart of her mother. We read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, she nursed a grudge against John the Baptist for interfering in her relationship with Herod Antipas here. She nursed a grudge. And John the Baptist, his head was taken off very quickly. He lost his head, didn't he? He died. You would think that Herod then should be happy, wouldn't you? You would think that Herod should be happy. He's free of an irritating prophet, one who bugs him, bugs his wife or his partner. But that's not so, is it? People say today, and we heard it recently, was it this morning or was it this week sometime, people don't believe in guilt anymore. We shouldn't be talking about guilt. Well, Herod, therefore, should be thrilled that John the Baptist is out of the way, but he's not free from guilt, is he? He's had this man executed, and he's not free from guilt at all. The distress continued. The king was distressed before he killed him, and afterwards, he's distressed. And he continued to be distressed. It wasn't just here and that's finished with. No, his guilt continued. He continued to be distressed, which is why we have him clutching at straws in verse 2. You see, because he hears about Jesus, you see, and he says, this is John the Baptist. I've got away with it. John the Baptist has risen from the dead. Where he's getting this from, I'm not sure, but he's hoping that John the Baptist has risen from the dead. That's what he's doing. He's hoping. He's saying, no, this is John the Baptist. I didn't really did it, but, you know, now another miracle. And I can be part of that. Clutching at straws, isn't he? But he couldn't get away with it, could he? He couldn't get away from his guilt. And his heart was telling him, wasn't it? We know this from comparing scripture with scripture, and I guess from knowing our own personalities, don't we? And in our lives, his heart told Herod that there would be a day of reckoning. J.C. Ryle said that. His heart told Herod that he would be a day of reckoning. He despised godly counsel. He committed foul murder, J.C. Ryle says, and he knew that a day of reckoning was coming. In his heart. Bishop Hall, who lived some while ago, but Bishop Hall said this, a wicked man needs no other tormentor, especially for sins of blood, than his own heart. And here's a man who's tormented. I guess we should be praying those guys who belong to ISIS and things like that should be tormented by their sin. And pray for them to have a heart of repentance. Yeah. So Herod, the afraid one, afraid of people, says that there, doesn't he? He was afraid of the people, verse 5. He was afraid of his wife. Couldn't stand up against her. Couldn't not have John the Baptist executed. Afraid of the guys around him. What would they think of him if he didn't fulfill his promise to give up to half the kingdom to this dancer in front of him, this daughter of Herodias in front of him? He didn't want to lose face. Afraid of John the Baptist. And of course, this fear, this afraidness, this way of living is no way to live, is it? If there's repentance, if we turn and trust in the Saviour from sin, which is causing guilt here, isn't it? It causes guilt in us, doesn't it? If we trust the Saviour from the sin, then there's no need for fear, is it? John says, I think it's John who says, perfect love casts out fear. And we don't even have to have anxious thoughts. We do have anxious thoughts, but we can give them to the Lord, can't we? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search out my life and see if there is any wicked way in me, any anxious thoughts as well, and lead me in the way everlasting, the psalmist says. We don't need to have anxious thoughts. We can live peacefully with the Lord. Not easily. John didn't live easily, but he didn't have anxious thoughts about his heart, did he? A degree of anxiety about the future, maybe. But again, trusting God, God was with him even in that terrible situation. So Herod the afraid one. Briefly, John the faithful one. We've talked about him already, but John is this faithful one. While Herod feared everyone but God, John the Baptist feared no one but God. It was only God that he feared. And it wasn't a cringing fear that John the Baptist had of God. Oh, he knew God was holy and he was a sinner, but it wasn't a cringing fear because of it. He was a repenter, you see. He had shown repentance towards God. No, his fear of God is a grateful love of God, a tremendous respect for God, an adoration of God, a desire to live for God. Knowing that if he lived for God, God would back him up all the way. He knew that God was the boss. Some people say that Bruce Springsteen's the boss. Oh, he calls himself the boss, but it's not Bruce Springsteen, is it? It's God who's the boss. As we saw this morning, God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the boss. Peace be still to the storm outside, and peace be still to the storm inside of that man who was demon-possessed. Tremendous. I got that out this morning. See? Tremendous thing. It encouraged me this morning to understand the scripture more. Peace be still on the outside to the storm. The same God of creation, says, "Peace, be still inside," and has us sitting dressed in our right mind, no matter what the turmoil before that, whether it's demons or just a sinful life, see? A life a distance from God. Peace, be still, you see? And this is how John lived before God. He knew God was the boss. He was loyal to God. He was loyal to his conscience. He was prepared to endure the opposition of sinful men. We read about that in Hebrews 12, don't we? Where the writer of Hebrews there says, in your struggle against sin, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That's what he says. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, so get with it. Get with the program. Resist sin, is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And there are those out there who are resisting sin, and they are at the point of shedding their blood. And here's John the Baptist. He's one, isn't he? He's about to resist to the point of shedding his blood. He is enduring the opposition of sinful men. He knows that to deny his message is impossible. He must stand on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? He must stand on the Lord's side. You see, John the Baptist knew who he was. Oh, I know he had crises of faith here and there, but he knew who he was. He was the voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord." That's who he was. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Make straight paths for the Lord. And he had prepared the way for the Lord, you see. So he knew who he was. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, given the commission of God to do that. But also he knew who he was. He was linked to Jesus Christ. That's what he was. You see, when Elizabeth, before John was born, when Elizabeth, his mother, heard the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be born, the Saviour to be born to Mary, when they were both pregnant, see? What do we read there in Luke chapter 1, verse 44? The baby leapt in my womb for joy. What about that for prophecy or understanding of what you can't see? Or interpretation of the truth? See? Elizabeth says about the Lord Jesus Christ, or about John the Baptist in her womb, John, the one who should be called on, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. You see? He was linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew there could be no separation. Now, we read these verses a lot, don't we? We need to, because we're encouraged by them, and they're true. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8, verse 35. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the execution of sword? See? Sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, says Paul, that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And John the Baptist knew that. He knew who he was. He had a message for the people concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was linked to Jesus Christ by faith. You'd think, wouldn't you? And Paul made this point this morning when I was interviewing him, asking him a question. I said, was life easy after that? No, loads of problems in life. But the power to deal with those problems and the one to call upon, the God of it all. See, he's the one to call upon. But you would think if you were linked to the Lord Jesus Christ, then life would be heaven on earth. But heaven is to come, isn't it? The glories are to come. And of course, by the time Herod is talking here, John the Baptist is enjoying those glories. He's already been executed by verse 1. It's already happened, you see. His job was done. His ministry was over when Christ began to preach. He wasn't an old man when he died, but his life was complete. His life was finished, you see. He said of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must become greater, I must become less. And so it's not long years, is it? It's not long years that complete a life, but when we've done what God has prepared in advance that we should do. And you can't die before that. Tremendous. Our times are in his hands. J.R. Miller said it was 1,000 times better in every way to die as John died than to live on as Herod and Herodias lived. Well, that's tremendously true, isn't it? And John the Baptist here, he's taking the path his Saviour would take. And of course, that is the believer's path now, isn't it? To live and die for righteousness' sake. To speak out on issues. We should do that. There's a little sort of group today, or an emphasis today, that says we shouldn't speak out on issues, we should just preach the gospel and see people transformed. Well, of course we should speak the gospel, and that is how society ultimately is transformed, that we understand that. But should we not speak out on issues too? Should we not speak out on abortion? Should we not speak out on the place of sex? Should we not speak out on family issues, education, corruption? We don't just speak out on these issues, though, do we? We do still preach the gospel. You see, we have to preach hope. And if we preach hope, real hope, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can speak out positively. It's a great danger, you see, that we become very negative and people see us as negative, 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 negative. But we can speak tremendously positively if the gospel is there, can't we? The glories of the gospel. We can preach out hope and a different future. And we should be involved in that. Not just the issues. We need to preach hope, don't we? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We need to be preaching that. And as we preach that and live in that way, then the consequences have to be as they are. John the Baptist would say, we don't lose heart. Oh, inwardly, outwardly we're wasting away. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. John the Baptist would say that. Paul said it, but John the Baptist, we say that, don't we? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Everything of time, we know, is temporary, don't we? Everything that we can see is temporary. Everything that's unseen is eternal, and that's where we invest our time. There's our hope, isn't it? So Herod, the afraid one. John the Baptist, the faithful one. But then we see the Lord Jesus Christ finally here, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the rejected one. Rejected by the people, that is. The Lord Jesus Christ is behind all the scripture. We've been reading a story about John the Baptist, but Lord Jesus Christ is behind this. He's behind all of Scripture. He's actually here in chapter 14, isn't he? Herod heard reports about Jesus. That's verse 1. Herod heard reports about Jesus. But he's distracted from Jesus by murder. And there's no drive within Herod to see him. He wants to see Jesus, but there's nothing in him to drive him to see Jesus. Even when Jesus ultimately turned up in his presence later on, it was kind of, he was glad he was coming. But he made no effort to go and see Jesus. It didn't come from his soul, did he? He's distracted from Jesus. He's apathetic and indifferent to seek any understanding of Jesus. We came here this morning understanding Jesus. Herod is indifferent to seeking an understanding of Jesus. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ as entertainment. See, he's talking about miraculous work. I want to see some of that. Later on, I want to see some of that. He hoped to have a fun time with Jesus later on. He did meet him. Jesus was sent to him by Pilate. Just before the crucifixion. He wanted to have a fun time with him. He didn't want to trust him, but he wanted to have a fun time with him, against him, really. In Luke chapter 23, we read this. Luke 23 and verse 6. On hearing this, the Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent Jesus to Herod. Luke 23, 6, 7. sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. He'd not made an effort to see him, but he'd been wanting to see him. From what he'd heard about him, he hoped that he'd perform some miracle. He hoped he'd have a fun time there. He plied Jesus with many questions, but he gave him no answer. Paul talked this morning about the awfulness of having no conversation with God, the day of judgment, and being parted from God. I never knew you, you see. And Jesus is not going to enter into this entertainment business. He's not there for fun. He's not about to go to the cross for fun, but for salvation. Herod's not going to get an answer from him. The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to throw pearls before swine. And so what does Herod do in verse 11? Well, I'm not going to get no fun out of him, so I may well have fun with him. Verse 11, his soldiers and him as well ridiculed and mocked him. They dressed him in an elegant robe and sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before, they had been enemies. But he wasn't a friend of Jesus. That's the most important thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't answer him there in that passage, because he's not into miracles. The whole point of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, yes, through miracles, was to reveal himself, but he's not into miracles for the sake of miracles, but into miracles for the sake of transformation. He does the outward miracle for the inward change. Like that man I heard about this morning. He does the outward miracle for the inward change. He's into transformation, but Herod doesn't want transformation, you see. That's why he killed John. He doesn't want to change, you see. And so he rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. And fatally, as I say, fatally, Jesus rejects Herod. Rejected Herod. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows what's in every heart, doesn't he? A desire for God or a desire for self. When Herod was only had a desire for himself, he had his own reward. But the Lord Jesus Christ is for those who desire God, isn't he? For those who hate the idea of rejecting the only one who can save them from sin. Or fear the idea. Have fear in their hearts at the idea of rejecting the only one who can save them from sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is for such who are seeking him with all their heart. Those who want the door opened to a fulfillment of that desire to know God. Well, if your heart's open, you have this desire to know God, then the Lord Jesus Christ is for you. And you can come to him. So the truth of it is this: we mustn't ever abuse the Lord Jesus Christ, must we? He's rejected, despised and rejected of men, but he welcomes people to him. We must not abuse him. We must fall at his feet and worship him. And we've come this evening to worship him with joy. And in a sense, we should have the same words as the Apostle Thomas. I know it's the same true of all the disciples, but the Apostle Thomas is the one who fell before the Lord and said, "My Lord and my God." Is he your Lord? Is he your God? He wasn't for Herod. But praise God, he was for John the Baptist.